All right, going to have you turn to a couple places real quick here this morning. 1 Samuel 17 and 1 Kings 18. 1 Samuel 17 1 Samuel 17, 46 is the middle of David's showdown with Goliath. For the sake of brevity, we're just going to read the one verse here this morning. 1 Samuel 17, 46. David speaking, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." 1 Kings 18, 36. This is the showdown between Elijah and the 850 total prophets of Jezebel and Ahab. 1 Kings 18, 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word." Let's pray. Now, Father, we're glad this morning to be able to come to you here. And, Father, what was proven here was that there was a God in Israel in those days. And, Father, we are certain there's still a God in Israel. Father, for that matter, we are glad that there's a God in the church and a Savior in the church. Pray, Father, that we might be able to take apart some things that are going on in our day today, Father, and have a clearer vision perhaps about what we ought to be, what we should be. If there is somebody here that's lost, pray you deal with their hearts as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, if you were here through the summer, you may have thought that I've lost my mind. I have lost some of it, but not all of it, not entirely. I preached out of both these passages, just like this morning, back in June, I believe. And bottom line is that I was reading back through here again, and once again, the phraseology struck me. And each of those cases we read, each of those verses we read, the issue was there being a God in Israel. Now, I named the other sermon back in June, I think, "A God in Israel." So we'll name this one something else. I'll let you know in a minute. But whatever. Bottom line is things had regressed and deteriorated in Israel in both those cases, 1 Samuel 17, 1 Kings 18, to such a degree that it was a question about whether there was a God in Israel that day. In 1 Samuel 17, which is the first place we'll go, as you know, the Philistines came out against Saul and his armies, and they set their battles in array, and everything was set in order. And then out trots this big goon named Goliath, and he's about 45 feet tall or whatever. It's an exaggeration. But anyway, he was big. He was real big. Bigger than Shaquille O'Neal, okay? And he trotted him out there, and that guy stood out there, ladies and gentlemen, for 40 days and blasphemed and challenged God and the people of Israel. Now, you know, they're out there. They've already lined up their armies in array of battle. There's a valley between them, the valley of Elah, and nothing's happening. First couple of days come out, the Philistine comes out, the champion of the Philistines, and he's just cursing and blaspheming and carrying on. This thing goes on not for a week, not for a month, but for the better part of a month and a half. This guy comes out, says all these things, and the Israelites are looking at each other going, "Man, isn't there even a God in Israel? Nothing's going on. Saul's not moving. The army's not moving. The heavens aren't opening and eating this guy as he blasphemes. Is there even a God in Israel?" In 1 Kings 18, pretty much the same thing is going on. You have a wicked king, Ahab, and his wicked queen, Jezebel. They are, the land is overrun in false prophets. There are 850 on Mount Carmel that day. And on top of it, there is now, we're 3.5 years deep in a drought. The cattle are all dying. the crops are all dead, and it just seems like nothing's going on. Is there a God in Israel? Now, I'm obviously going to make some application to the church here this morning, and I should be careful because it's important you understand that the church did not replace Israel, okay? Just so you know. I mean, the church itself has its own particular promises that go to it. For instance, the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? You may have thought the New York Times was, but no. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In Colossians 1, it says that the church is Jesus Christ's body. That's why the Lord said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Instead of just persecuting the church. Why persecutest thou me? It says furthermore that the body of Christ is the fullness of Him, God, that filleth all in all. And says furthermore that in Ephesians 3:20, there is glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. My point in saying all that is there was a day in question back in Israel where is there a God in Israel? We've come to the day today where the deterioration in the church, despite all the promises, despite all the things that are given, despite the power, the gospel, the Word of God, all those things, the Holy Spirit, despite all those things, the church, not necessarily this church, but the church has likewise deteriorated right alongside, just like Israel did. And there's come a day now, you wonder anymore if there's even a God in the church. After all, you read Revelation 2, where Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of the church, standing outside. So, is there still a God in church? They tell us today that the way we've done church, historically, classically, just doesn't work anymore. I know that God is not in a lot of churches. I know that some of you were born and reared and maybe spent a good deal of your adult lives in churches that God was not in. I know that's true. I wonder why in an America that's fallen apart, deteriorating rapidly in every way, I wonder why the church isn't more of a moral and spiritual force to be reckoned with. Now, I know that once in a while, something comes up and it's obvious there is still some power there. There is still some influence. I appreciate that very much. But why isn't it a massive influence? Why isn't it? Why does the church show the same degradations, the same deterioration of culture and morals like our country? As the world down spirals, it seems like the church just kind of follows the very same way, right? Why is it like that? Churches have now become, again, they tell us that the way we've done church in the past just doesn't work anymore. So, you now have churches that are just massive internet cafes and big coffee shops, malls. They have a sports bar type atmosphere or a rock and roll atmosphere. Some of them are three-ring circuses, right? It's just true. Now, my question for you in regard to these things, if that's the case, how can, I know our economics are bad today, our economy, and I understand if the church has gone into a $12 million building program that probably things aren't going real good right now, right? But how is it that in an established church where folks come to church to hear the Word of God, how is it that a financial downturn, I understand you may not be able to give as much to the church as you once did. I understand that you may not be able to give missionaries as much as you once did. I understand that. How is it that mere financial downturns absolutely swallows some churches and they have to completely close down? How can that be true? How is it that petty, nonsensical nursery brand infighting can completely split and take a church down by the throat, smother it, and kill it? And why does it happen so much if God is in the church. And so I'd like to talk to you about that this morning. There's three passages. We only read two so far. There are three passages that mentions the issue of God either being in Israel or not being in Israel. And in each of those cases, there are three elements, or in those three cases, rather, there are three elements that where the answer to that question revolves around three elements. All right? So to segregate this sermon from the June sermon, this sermon is called "There's Still a God in Israel," as opposed to "There's a God in Israel," with the idea that we're going to be talking this morning some about Israel, but we're also going to be talking about the church, if not distinctly Blessed Hope Baptist Church. First of all, in 1 Samuel 17, if you'd return back there, 1 Samuel 17, David comes out there on the in the valley of the Elah, faces off with the giant, and says, "I'm going to take your head from your shoulders. I'm going to feed the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds today, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, folks, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Israel's dilemma revolved around the Philistines. If there had been no Philistines that gathered themselves against Israel, there would have been no problem that day or the 40 days prior to it. Okay? The bottom line is that in chapter 17, verse 1, the armies all gathered together, and the Philistines gathered, and so Israel gathered themselves together. In verse 2, they set their battle in array. And I mean, there was a battle pending. The battle could happen any time. And supposedly maybe somebody was praying, waiting for God to give the signal or whatever. But nothing happened. They just sat there and ate their MREs. Nothing happened. So a couple days later, out comes the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. And he starts blaspheming and bragging and bellowing and carrying on and everything, and says all sorts of things. Folks are praying, going, "Man, when is God going to strike this guy dead with lightning?" And it just didn't happen. It didn't happen the first week, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. Didn't happen after a month. Didn't happen after 40 days. Still that guy is standing out there bellowing. Nothing's going on. Is there a God in Israel? When it came to the Philistines were the issue. When it came to the Philistines, Israel was stymied. Israel was frozen completely in place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what stole the power from Israel. Why Israel could not figure out that day whether there was a God in Israel. And the idea had to do with their approach to the Philistines. Now, why isn't anybody fighting? Why isn't the army moving ahead? Why isn't something happening? If we have God behind us, why isn't our army moving? And I don't know the exact answer to that question. Fear? Don't know. Is Saul a coward? Well, he wasn't a few chapters before. Is Saul a bad leader? Probably. Why isn't anything... Are we just over-passive? Is it just a lack of zeal? Is it lukewarmness? I'm not really sure. I know this. I know that they're sitting there doing nothing. And I know that they've sat there for a couple of days doing nothing. Goliath comes out and says, "Okay, we're going to change the rules. I'm a guy. You've got an army full of guys. You just send one of your guys out and take me on. I tell you what, if you win, you win. If I win, we win." Right? And my question for you is, since when does Goliath get to make the rules? I mean, seriously, stop and think about that. I mean, these people, Israel, they are so stymied, they're so stuck, that when Goliath comes out and says, "Okay, I'm changing the rules," they say, "Oh, okay." Like that. What's the deal with that? Since when does Goliath get to make the rules? Right? Now look, folks, the issue that day was their approach to the Philistines. And Israel stood that day and those days before, and they said, "Is there even a God in Israel?" Well, 17, 49, As a matter of fact, there is a God in Israel, right? 1 Samuel 17:49, David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in the head, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I mean, all of a sudden, those armies of Philistines that had been camped round about in the hills for over a month, all of a sudden, they looked like white-tailed deer running. I mean, it's just a flag up in the back, just the wave of the white tail. If you're a deer hunter, you understand that. Whatever. Anyway, my point, ladies and gentlemen, is the only reason there was a question that arose about whether there was a God in Israel at that time was because of the Philistines. And in particular, it was Israel's approach to the Philistines, right? First of all, Israel learned that day that they were just one guy short. All they needed was one guy, the right guy, to come and do the job. And that was David, right? Now look, we are not Israel. We're the church. And I got news for you. We do not kill Philistines, right? Philistines are the devil's children. Philistines are the world. We do not kill Philistines. I should make that plain. Okay? We do not beat them down with brick bats or baseball bats either. We do not kill Philistines. We aggressively convert Philistines. And failing that, if the Philistines won't be converted, we aggressively separate ourselves from them, from their way of thinking, from what they like, from their music, from their entertainment, from all the things that they do, we separate ourselves from them if they won't be converted, right? That's how we defeat the Philistines. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you right now, just like Israel was stymied in that day by the Philistines, I want you to know today, the reason there is not the kind of power, the kind of victory that we saw in the Great Awakening in America and the Second Great Awakening after that, the reason we are not having revival in our church and in the church is for the same reason that the Israelites had to question in their day whether there was a God in Israel. I'll tell you why. It had to do with their approach toward the Philistines. The Philistines have the church stymied just like the Philistines had Israel stymied. And by that I mean this. Look, ladies and gentlemen, we now allow the Philistines to set the rules. We now send out folks into our villages and into our communities and run marketing campaigns asking people, lost people, how they think our church should be so that we can appeal to them. That is, we try to become more like them so that one day they can be like us. How's that going to work, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that we now ask them how we should do things. They are lost. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no idea what they even need, but we're going to them asking them what kind of church they would go to if we were able to set that church up. My point, folks, is that we've now degraded the Bible. I say we very loosely here. We've now degraded the Bible down into their profane, mean, nasty, vulgar languages. And we've even got specialty Bibles for some groups and so on and so forth. We've degraded our music. We've degraded worship. Churches now sometimes look like coffee shops and sports bars rather than churches. Folks dress like they're going to some athletic event instead of like for church. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what right now. One of the reasons the church is suffering a power shortage, one of the reasons why you know people that go to church for years and years and never have any victory is because of that church's approach to the Philistines. Okay, look, the Philistines are your enemy. We do not kill Philistines. We convert Philistines. If we can't convert them, we separate them from them, right? They can't join our church until they become first saved, right? We separate from them. Why? Because they're Philistines. And they'll rob us of our power. And God doesn't show up in our midst when we won't deal with the Philistines as we should. It's that simple. Is there still a God in Israel? Well, there was that day after somebody came along and got his head on straight about the Philistines. Is there still a God in church? If you get your head on straight about the Philistines and approach the Philistines right, yes. If you remain in friendship with this world, which is the enemy of God, then I dare say you're probably short-circuiting your power. So first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you learn, first of all, there is a God in Israel if you'll deal with the Philistine problem. That's the worldling. That's somebody that's lost. That's the child of the devil. You got to deal with that. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, this is Mount Carmel. This is Elijah standing up against 850 prophets of Baal. And he's praying. He says, Lord, swallow these people up and let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Because there were a bunch of people standing around that day that did not know there was a God in Israel, right? Why? Well, first of all, you have wicked Ahab. You have wicked Jezebel. You have all the false gods in the world. Down in verse 19, you will add those up and find there are 850 prophets there, prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun. All those prophets eat at Jezebel's table. They're all belly worshipers. They all do what they do so they can sit at Jezebel's table, the queen's table, and fill their bellies full of food. Right? And Israel is stymied again. Back in 1 Samuel 17, they were stymied by the Philistines. Now they're stymied by something else. Is there even a God in Israel? Why do they ask? Well, there's a 3.5-year drought going on. You got false prophets that have overrun the whole thing. Nothing is happening. I tell you what, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We've sacrificed to the Queen of Heaven and everything else trying to get this drought off of us. Our crops are all dying. Our cattle are all dying. Is there a God in Israel? Well, guess what? It turns out there was a God in Israel. Amen? And I mean, fire came down and consumed that sacrifice, and Elijah wound up taking all 850 prophets' heads, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that after that 850 prophets held their contemporary worship service that day, then Elijah stood up and prayed, and fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Now look, there was a God in Israel after they dealt with their prophet problem. You see, folks, in the first case, it was the Philistines that held back the power and the knowledge of the presence of God. In the second case here, it's those prophets, okay? Now, prophets are supposed to deal with the truth, right? If the right kind of prophet is doing the right kind of thing, that prophet deals with the truth. Now, you know what you are? You have a God of truth. You have the Holy Spirit of truth indwelling you. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. You have a Bible that is the truth. If you can't traffic in truth, I don't know who can. And, you know, in this passage, you know, there's the Bible's attitude towards prophets is this. Now, prophets are supposed to traffic in truth, but not all of them do. Deuteronomy 13 says, look, if a guy comes along and he's a prophet and he makes this and he prophesies and his prophecy comes to pass and yet what he tells you to do is go serve some other god that you know is not right, you're to cast that guy out, right? Our attitude towards prophets is if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. When I read Revelation chapter 2, I read where the Ephesians tried those that said they were apostles and found them wanting and decided they were liars. You know what you're supposed to do with prophets? You know what the church is supposed to do with prophets? They're supposed to try them, judge them, and then if they're wrong, mark them and send them on their way. That's what the church is supposed to do with prophets. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that today, we are constantly, and again, I get all kinds of stuff on my desk all the time by email, everything else. I'll go home tonight after the evening service, and I'm not sure why, but all the how to improve your church emails wind up on my machine on Sunday night. I'm not sure why. But here is somebody that tells you how to be smoking hot. I'm not going to read this again, but this was the other night. If you see the hot pink and the black, you get the idea. But there's a church in Elk River, and we're all supposed to be smoking hot. I already was smoking hot. I'm sweating right now. But here's a guy standing up all the time, the pastor of a carnival, with the emphasis on carn, C-A-R-N, as in carnal, the pastor of a carnival. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look, the issue is the truth. Back in the Philistines' day, back in 1 Samuel 17, the issue that day was Philistines, the world, lost people, okay? And because they would not deal with the lost world in the right way, they did not consider them the enemy. God wasn't to be found. God wasn't doing anything until somebody came along that was willing to deal with the Philistines. In this case, it's the prophets. Those prophets are the prophets of false gods, as opposed to prophets of the truth, right? The truth is the issue. There's this terrible, vicious cycle that starts, and it can start from either end. If I come to you with a false god and stand as a false prophet, prophesying of my false god, eventually there will be other false gods that enter in. There will be other false prophets that come and prophesy of those false gods. It's a vicious cycle. It never ends. Now, I have long said, ladies and gentlemen, that you live in a day when you've watched Christianity. I'm talking about new evangelical Christianity. I'm talking about some Christians that you know. They have become among the worst idolaters in this world. And by that, I mean this. I mean that they have taken Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, and they have illuminated and magnified certain of His characteristics. Now, you know what those are? Love, compassion, grace, mercy, liberty. But what about anger? What about judgment? What about hell? Right? But they illuminate and highlight and magnify those characteristics and refuse to admit to the others at all. We've come to a day, folks, when Christians know almost nothing of doctrine whatsoever. As far as knowing what the whole of the Bible teaches or says about a given thing, they know almost nothing at all. Now, you know what, folks? When you start If you are a TV evangelist person, then you know some bad TV evangelists. I mean, when you start looking at the Joel Osteens of this world and so on, you know what those guys are? They are false prophets. You know what they're presenting? They're presenting a false God. They're presenting a false Jesus. By that, I mean that they are not equal. They are not balanced. They do not give you the whole picture. They give you the picture they know you want to. You've heaped to yourselves teachers having itching ears. And so that false prophet preaches that false Jesus, and it breeds other false prophets that prophesy other false things about that false Jesus. Before it's over, folks, I don't know if we're even going to know Jesus Christ of the Bible in average Christian circles. That's my concern, and that's why we keep coming back to this word over and over and over again, is because Israel was stymied in their approach to Philistines. They were also stymied and blocked and stuck in their attitude about those prophets, until somebody came along that was willing to take those prophets' heads off their shoulders. God didn't show up. So I wonder why the church suffers such a power shortage today. I wonder why it seems like folks go to church and go to church and go to church, and their lives don't change, and they get no answers still. I wonder why. Maybe it's the Philistine problem. Maybe it's the prophet problem. There's one other thing I'd like you to notice here. I said there were three passages, and there are three. And the phrase that I was careful with was a God in Israel. Look in 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. For three passages only, this phrase exists in the Word of God. God in Israel. 2 Kings chapter 1, and notice verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, now Ahaziah is Ahab's son. He followed Ahab to the throne. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto him, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now here, Ahaziah apparently didn't believe that there was a God in Israel because, he undoubtedly had doctors. I'm sure he had doctors, but nothing happened. I'm sure that he took all kinds of herbs and remedies and medicines, whatever was available, and that didn't help. Nothing happened. Where's God? He probably even went to his sorcerers, his magicians and prognosticators and so on. They had no answers. So where is God? Is there even a God in Israel? Apparently not, because this guy wound up sending off to Ekron. Okay, Ekron is a Philistine city, and go back to point number one on that, right? We got a Philistine problem. He sent to a Philistine city, to a Philistine god, to see if he was going to recover of his disease. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it turns out in the end, once again, there was indeed a God in Israel. I mean, Elijah stood there, and the first guy comes along, he says, listen, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you send off to Ekron, to Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? You go back and tell that king that he's going to die. And the king says, who told you that? He said, oh, I don't know, he was some hairy guy. He said, oh, it's Elijah. Man. And so he sent a captain and his 50 out there to bring Elijah. And the guy comes out there all cocky and says, get down here right now. He said, well, I'll tell you what, if I'm a man of God, I said, we'll just let fire come down and consume you and your 50. And sure enough, it happened. And so there was a God in Israel, right? That happened twice till finally the third captain came back, fell on his knees and said, don't kill me. I'm just the king's messenger. Don't kill the messenger, all right? The king would like to talk to you, sir, please. And the angel of the Lord said, okay, you can go with him. And you know what Ahaziah heard when Elijah came back into his throne room? He heard the very same message. Again, is it not because there's not a God in Israel that you've sent off to Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? And guess what? You're going to die. You are not going to get up from off your bed. My point, folks, there was a God in Israel. But you know, again, they tell us, the historic church, the way we do church. Now, guess what? We don't do church. We go to church, right? But the way we, and this is catchphrases, the way we do church in the historic classic sense doesn't work anymore. It just doesn't work. Everybody is in church these days, it seems. Well, we've already identified a couple problems. First of all, maybe the reason it seems like there's not a God in church anymore, maybe it's a Philistine problem. Maybe it's the prophet problem, that is, the truth problem. And maybe it's a problem in prayer. Here, he sends off to the god of Ekron, Baalzebub, who I believe is the devil, to get an answer to prayer. Maybe it's a prayer problem. You say, oh no, brother, we pray. Well, first of all, it should be worthwhile to say, most of you probably grew up saying those rote, repetitious and vain prayers for most of your lives. Guess what? Those have never worked. Did you know that praying in an unknown tongue won't work? Babbling and carrying on like a chicken, that doesn't work. Guess what else? And I don't know the answer to this. We discussed the false Jesus presented today. Look, 50 TV evangelists in sequence get up and preach a false Jesus. That is a Jesus that is presented. There are some characteristics of His that are sublime and true, but He doesn't present the whole picture of Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ. Repentance, judgment, hell, so on and so forth. My question is, after you have mutilated the doctrine of Jesus Christ for so long, I wonder if when you pray to that mutilated Jesus, I wonder if He answers. And the question, and I have to tell you, I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know how far you have to take the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, down so that when somebody who believes what that guy said calls on that Jesus or calls on that God, how long is it before, I mean, look, you come up to me after service and say, Donald Trump, can I have 50 bucks? I ain't going to give you 50 bucks. You call me Donald Trump. Right? Okay. You come to the God of heaven. You come to Jesus Christ, the one of the Bible, and you say, Jesus, only your Jesus is a Jesus of the TV evangelist. Your Jesus is a JW Jesus, or a Mormon Jesus, or a prosperity gospel Jesus, or a non-deity of Christ Jesus. Okay, he's one of those. And you say, Jesus, he goes, I'm not the one you're talking about. I mean, how long is it before, in praying to God, in praying to Jesus Christ, if your doctrine is undermined, how far does that undermining have to go before God doesn't even recognize His name anymore and doesn't recognize whom you are acknowledging when you pray? I don't know the answer to that question. I know this. You need to be praying. I know that one of the issues in our church, in any church, one of the issues in power and victory in churches these days has to do with prayer. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody anymore just go to the throne of grace? No tongues, no incense, no nonsense. Just go to the throne of grace, get in a dark place, by yourself, on an altar on your face, and talk to the God of heaven. Does anybody do that anymore? I don't know. Does anybody go there first and foremost? I mean, this guy did it. This guy went to his physicians first, and then, rather than going to the God of the land, the God of Israel, he sent off to Ekron, to the Philistine God, to get an answer to prayer. Does anybody go first and foremost to your prayer closet and pray to the God of heaven, the God of the Bible? Do you go to the doctor first? Do you go to the tax man first? Do you go to the lawyer first? Or do you go to God first? And thirdly, does anybody just keep going back and praying as long as it takes to get an answer? Look, what makes you different? I'm assuming everybody here is saved. What makes you different? One of the things that makes you different is you're not a Philistine. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're no longer a child of darkness. You're no longer a child of this world. You're a child of God, and that gives you a leg up on the enemy. Right? That ought to give you a leg up on the average cult church around. That ought to give you a leg up on the Hare Krishnas. You are a child of God. You're not a child of the devil. You're not worshiping Satan. You're not a Philistine. The second thing that sets you apart is that you have the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You have the Bible. You've got and know the God of truth. You have the Spirit of truth abiding within your own body, and you have a Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life. You're already two legs up on Israel. In 1 Samuel 17 and 1 Kings 18. And thirdly, you have access to the throne of grace anytime. You don't even have to close your eyes. You have access to the God of heaven any day, any hour, any time, for as long as you want, as often as you want, without even closing your eyes. You don't even have to kneel, much less kneel on a kneeler. You don't even have to get in a dark room. You close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes. You can sit with your eyes wide open and commune with the God of heaven. Now, those three things. You're not a Philistine. You have the truth. And you have access to the throne of grace. My question is, why don't you have any victory if you don't? Why is it that a church full of people who are saved and born again and who have the Bible and all the truth imaginable and have access to the throne of grace, why can't a church like that know practical victory in their lives? Why isn't the home better? Why aren't the kids better off? Right? Why aren't you a better friend, a better son, a better patriot, a better man, a better soldier, a better employee, a better whatever for those things? Why is the church defeated? Why does the world look on and say, I don't even know if there's a God in that church? How can that be? And folks, our labor here is to keep these things in mind because we want to be different. When they look on our church, if they don't like it, that's one thing. If they don't like the sign, that's one thing. Okay? I want them to know that I have God in my life. I want them to know there's a God in this church. And if I can't recover the whole church, the big church, the whole church into that, you know, into that enclosure, then I can't. But I hold my own patch here. I want them to be able to look on and see that there is a God. There's still a God in this church. There's still the God of the Bible in this church. And Israel found out that day, but it revolved around the Philistine problem, the prophet problem, that's the truth. And it revolved around the prayer problem. Three P's: Philistines, prophets, and prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning, Lord. There's no reason we should not have victory. There's no reason that we should abide in continuing failure and defeat. Maybe nobody here is. But, Lord, I know that the church that the Lord Jesus Christ died for suffers these days in this world, in this country, for lack of power, for lack of victory, for lack of things that we've been talking about here this morning. Lord, I do pray for that church. Lord, we are supposed to do that. Pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who know not the kind of victory I'm talking about. But Lord, mainly we have to be concerned with ourselves here. We can only encompass so much as we consider these things. Father, help us to be what we're supposed to be. There is still a God in Israel, and there is still a God in the church. Help us, Father, to identify these things and do what we can to root the rotten prophets and the prayerlessness and the Philistines out of our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 309. Let's stand. Now, if by chance you are not saved this morning, never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, He is the answer. You can have complete victory one day by knowing Jesus Christ. In the meantime, He comes here to give you abundant life, life more abundantly, in fact. And you can have a victory here in this life that you know very little about if you've never been saved. Would you trust Christ today? Number 309.
Thank you.
heads for just a minute here. Give somebody an opportunity to come to the altar if you care to. You know, when it boils down, I hadn't seen these issues quite together as I had this week when I started studying this out. Gets right down to it. I bet a lot of the powerlessness that you suffer, and who of us doesn't, the lack of practical victory, I bet a lot of it revolves around your approach to the Philistines, the world, the world's allurements, the world's appeal. I bet a lot of it revolves around what you do with the truth. The truth you know from the Word of God. And I bet a lot of it revolves around your prayer life. Prepare to close here. We pray that you'll minister to folks' hearts. Just because the sermon's over and an invitation's over doesn't mean the sermon's really over. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's done with it. Pray, Father, you deal with us all about these things. All of these things have been going through my head for a while. Pray, Father, you'd help us to be an exception amongst even Christians. Lord, we need victory, and this world needs to see some light. Father, the world needs some salt. Pray you'd help us in these respects. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last. Forget the directories back there, and also Gavin's books. What are those things called?
Happenings
books, in case you're interested in those. We'll be dismissed. Thank you. We'll see you tonight at 6, Lord willing.